Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, perhaps one of the most well-known chapters in Ezekiel's prophecy. It's the story of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. I thought about singing that this evening, but thought better of it. But we know that story. It's a powerful vision, a powerful story that we have before us, and a fitting one for us to turn our attention to as we consider the work of the Holy Spirit this evening. Ezekiel 37, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 14, and we encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this text together in the moments before us. As we give our attention to God's Word, remind you once again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us give our attention to the reading of God's own Word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Man, O Lord God, you know. And He said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. And He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been making our way through a study of the truths summarized for us in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been noting these last number of weeks how all of the work of Christ was for us. All that Christ did, He did for us. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His reign in heaven, His return to judge the living and the dead, all of this is for us, for His people. And yet, all that Christ did means nothing to us if we remain outside of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to unite us to Christ, to take that great redemption that Christ has accomplished and to apply it now to us. Calvin put it so well when he said, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. It is by the Spirit that we come to enjoy Christ in all of his benefits. The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself. And our catechism has echoed that in the words of Lord's Day 20. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are united to Christ and by which we share in Christ and in all of his benefits. And so I want to consider these truths with you together a few moments this evening from this powerful vision here in Ezekiel 37. And you notice the way it begins. It begins with a description of our hopeless condition. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones." Ezekiel carried out his ministry in some of the darkest days of Judah's history. God's people are in exile. They're no longer in the promised land. They've been banished. They've been exiled. They've been carried away to Babylon. And they've been carried away because they have transgressed God's law. They've broken his commandments. They have broken the covenant. The curses of the covenant have now come upon them. And so they have lost everything. They've lost the land. They've lost the temple. And yet even here, in their darkest times, far from the land of promise, far from the temple, in these darkest of days, these darkest of hours, God has not forsaken his people. He has given them a prophet, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, whose name literally means God strengthens. And you see, that's God's intent through the ministry of his prophet, through the ministry of Ezekiel. He intends to strengthen the weak. He intends to give hope to the hopeless, to those who are in despair. He intends to give life to the dead. So our text opens this evening with the hand of the Lord upon Ezekiel. So often in the prophets, when we read that the hand of the Lord was upon one of God's prophets, God's hand was upon them to lift them up, as it were, into heaven, into the glorious council chambers of a living God. But here you see it's just the opposite. The hand of the Lord is upon Ezekiel not to lift him up into heaven, but to bring him down, as it were, into the pit of hell. The Spirit of the Lord sets him down in the middle of the valley, a low, deep place, a place of death. This valley is full of bones. And God will not permit his prophet to turn away his eyes. Indeed, God intends for Ezekiel, and he intends for the people of Israel, and he intends for you and me to see the full horror of this place. And so the Spirit of the Lord leads Ezekiel on a tour of this valley full of bones. Look at verse 2. "He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." Here, the ministry of the Spirit leads Ezekiel around among this valley full of bones. And Ezekiel notices three things here in verse 2. He notices, first of all, that there are very many bones, not just a few bones here and there, as if they were the bones of one corpse, but there are very many bones. The valley is full of them. The second thing he notices is that these bones are on the surface of the valley. What does that mean? What's the significance of that? Well, it simply means that these bones have not been buried. There has been no honor of burial, no appropriate burial. There are no tombs in this cemetery. There are no graves in this valley, just exposed bones. And the third thing Ezekiel notices is that these bones are very dry. Not just dry, very dry. There is absolutely no life in them. No life upon them. These bones have been here a very, very long time. And yet, it's not the duration of time that's being underscored here. It's the thoroughly lifeless condition condition of these bones that is underscored here. There is no life here in this valley. This is indeed the valley of death. And Ezekiel needs to see it. The people of the Old Testament need to see it. You and I need to see it. We're meant to see ourselves here in this valley. This is a picture of you and me in our sin. A picture of you and me apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of us dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no way of making ourselves alive. We cannot create life where there is only death. We cannot raise the dead. We cannot make ourselves alive. We are a people who, like Israel, have transgressed God's law. We've not kept his commandments. We've broken his word. We have sinned against him, and there is no life in us. This is our condition apart from Christ. We're meant to understand that we are the dry bones, the valley of death. It's not a pretty picture. It's not a picture we often like to think about. We don't like to think of ourselves in that way very much. We don't like to think about the depth of our sin. We don't like to think about the extent of our sin. We certainly don't like to think about the wages of our sin. While we may give lip service to it and talk about the doctrines of depravity, total depravity, how sin affects everything we are, everything we do, it's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to know the depths of our need. And though this may not be a pleasant valley for us to see, we do need to spend time here. And we do need to see ourselves here in this valley. We need to see our deadness, how dead we are apart from the grace of God, how lifeless we are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, how dry we are apart from the Spirit of God. We need to see that only God, his amazing grace, can make us alive. God intends for us to see that, and he intends for Ezekiel to see that. So, having led Ezekiel on a tour of this valley of death, this valley full of very dry bones, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel in verse 3 and says to him, "Son of man, can these bones live?" The Lord asks Ezekiel whether these bones can live. Ezekiel gives the right answer. He says, "O Lord God, you know." Ezekiel understands this valley of dry bones is a picture of sinners in their sin. He understands this is a picture of the people of Judah in their sin. They have broken the covenant. They have transgressed the law. They have sinned against God. Maybe in their sin, they've gone too far. And maybe the wages of their sin are more than they ever paid. And maybe grace isn't greater to cover this much sin. Ezekiel rightly understands that this is a question for which he cannot give an answer. Only God can answer the question he asks. And how thankful we can be that God gives an answer immediately. Verse 4. He says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Standing there in the valley of death, surrounded by all these dry bones, Ezekiel is to preach the word of the Lord. He's to command these bones to hear the word of God. It's a foolish picture. Like a preacher preaching a sermon in a cemetery, commanding the dead to come to life and to hear the word of God. And yet, it's a very vivid picture of what's happening every time we gather in worship. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are as dead, spiritually speaking, as what these bones, the dead in the valley that Ezekiel saw. We We are dry bones, you and me. The word of God is preached to us, and this is his proclamation. Notice verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. God is giving to Ezekiel and giving to you and me here a vivid picture of the way in which he works through the ministry of his gospel, of the way in which he works through the ministry of his word. By his word, he raises the dead. By his word, he gives life to sinners. By his word, he brings life to dry bones. And you see it happening here in the verses that follow. Look at verses 7 and 8. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, or as our footnote puts it, an earthquake. And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. It's a rather vivid picture that we're meant to see in our mind's eye. Not to be too morbid or too gruesome this evening, what happens when a person dies and breathes no more, and the corpse is left lying exposed? Well, first, flesh is eaten by beasts, birds, and if it is not eaten, it slowly begins to decay. The sinews that held things together are decomposed. Those sinews decompose, the bones themselves are separated from one another. I point that out to you not to be overly gruesome, but that we might notice what happens as God's words preach. Here in verses 7 and 8, the decomposition of death is reversed. First the bones, then the sinews, then the flesh. This is the restorative power of God's word. In our sin, we tear things apart. In his grace, God puts them back together. Our sin destroys. God's grace restores. We've seen a vivid picture of what man does in sin. And where it leads to this valley full. Dry bones. But now we see what God does. Here in the valley of death, he speaks his word and he restores. But there's one problem. Notice the end of verse 8. These bones are brought back together, the sinews bring them back together, the flesh now covers them, and yet at the end of verse 8 we read that there is no breath in them, no spirit in them, no life in them. The bones are back together. The bodies are formed. But there is no breath in them. There is no life in them. God's work is not yet done. The vision goes on then to verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What a powerful picture. We are given here the life-giving Spirit of God. That's the one to whom Ezekiel speaks here in our text. Our English translation misses it just a bit, literally. Verses 9 and 10 read as follows. He said to me, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the Spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the Spirit came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see, what's being communicated to us here is the ministry of God's Spirit, the Spirit who works in and through the Word to give life to the dead. And it's pictured to us here in a most significant way. You may remember back in the act of creation, Genesis 2 and verse 7, where God forms man from the dust of the ground and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And it's only then that man becomes a living being. So we find the same thing here. The bodies are formed. And then the Lord breathes his spirit into these bodies, and we have a new creation. As the Spirit enters these bodies, they stand upon their feet. It's a picture of Adam in his first moments of consciousness, untainted by sin. God literally speaks his people into new creation. Word and Spirit bring life to the dead through the ministry of the Word and Spirit. God lifts the curse and makes the dead alive. And notice he does this in no small fashion. The valley is now filled, we read at the end of verse 10, with an exceedingly great army. The company of the redeemed is no small number. It is a great an exceedingly great number. From every tribe, tongue, nation, and people, not one race of people, not one ethnicity of people, not one denomination of people, not one federation of people, but a vast number of people, more numerous than the stars of the sky, more numerous than the sand of the sea. Indeed, we are being told here in this image that there is a wideness to God's mercy. There is a depth God's grace, the number of God's redeemed is not small, it is great, too great to be numbered. But notice here that the redeemed of the Lord, those made alive through the ministry of his word and spirit, notice how they are pictured. They're pictured here as an army. And that's significant. Because as the redeemed of the Lord, we are a people at war. The victory has been won for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are still a people at war. As someone has once remarked, there is a peace that begins a war. And the war of which we are speaking is a war that is described in the New Testament from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I'm thinking of those words where he says that the Spirit wars against the flesh, the flesh wars against the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so we live in continual dependence upon the Spirit of God. And that's the point of the last verses of our text this evening. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried out. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. God gives us the interpretation of this vision. These bones are the whole house of Israel. That means, dear beloved, that these bones are the church of Jesus Christ. This is who and what we are apart from Christ. Nothing more than dry bones in a valley. God does not intervene. Jesus does not live and die. He is not raised from the dead. If the Spirit does not unite us to Christ, if the Spirit doesn't take that redemption accomplished by Christ and apply it to you and me, then you're dead. Forever. And ever. We need to know that about ourselves. Perhaps there have been those times in your life where you've echoed the words that are spoken here in verse 11. You are very much confronted with your own sin, and you feel very much the weight, the guilt of your sin, and the darkness of your own heart, and the ways in which you have sinned against God. And perhaps there have been those dark times in your life where you thought, indeed, all hope was lost. Yeshua come off. And perhaps your sin is too great. God's grace is not great enough to cover them all. Dear friends, we need to know something of the depths of our sin. If we would know the heights of God's grace. We need to know that we are cut off under the curse of the covenant unless God acts. We need to know that life comes only by the grace of God. That He gives that grace through the ministry of His Word and Spirit. As one minister has put it, God's ministry is a ministry of resurrection through His gospel. And we see that powerfully in verses 12 and 13. Therefore prophesy and say to them, remember the context in which these words are given. God's people have said, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. What does God say to you in those moments when you feel the depth of your sin, when you feel the weight of your guilt, when you wonder if your sin is too great for God's grace to cover you? It's in that very moment that God speaks. Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. One minister has said that God is a tomb robber like none other. Indeed, He is the one who opens our graves and brings us out. He is the one who reaches down as it were into the depths of hell and raises us up and seats us in the heavenly places. Some weeks ago, we looked at that marvelous passage from John 11 where Jesus stood before the tomb of His good friend Lazarus and looked into the depths and the darkness of that tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came. You may recall how we commented there that Matthew Henry, a great commentator on the scriptures, said that if Jesus had not spoken Lazarus' name, all the dead would come. Because there is power in the voice of our Savior. Well, how did the dead hear? We're told in verse 14. God says, I will put my spirit within you. And you shall live. You see, it's only by the Spirit of God that we hear the voice of Jesus calling us to come to Him. It's only by the Spirit of God that we feel something of the depths of our sin and the weight of our guilt and our need for a Savior. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we are given that new birth, that birth from above. God puts His Spirit in us. I love those words from the Catechism that we read a few moments ago, that not only is the Spirit true and eternal God along with Father and the Son, but that the Spirit is given to us personally. The whole subject of the Holy Spirit in the believer is rich with implications and applications, and the Lord willing, we'll be looking at some of those things as we continue to make our way through the Catechism, and especially as we come to that third section on gratitude and on service, we'll see that the Christian life is a life lived in Spirit. But tonight we need to recognize that underlying all of this is this most magnificent and astounding grace of God, that the Spirit is a gift. The Spirit is given to us, given to you, given to me. We don't make ourselves worthy to receive the Spirit. We don't earn the Spirit. God gives the Spirit as a gift of grace. And what a gift that is. As the Spirit takes that redemption accomplished by Christ and applies it to us to make us share in Christ and in all of His benefits and in all of His blessings. And our catechism listed a couple of those blessings. Number one, the Spirit comforts us. If you are down, He lifts you up. you are broken, he heals you. If you are discouraged, he encourages you. If you are weary, he strengthens you. If you fall, he picks you up. If you backslide, he brings you again to the cross. If you doubt, he brings you assurance. When you sin, he brings you to your Savior. That's his ministry. He comforts us. And he remains with us forever. He never leaves us. He never departs from us. As one writer put it, God will abide with you on earth until you leave this earth to abide with him in heaven. And that's where our text ends this evening. Look again at verse 14. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. The Spirit not only gives life, but he also gives land. We have an inheritance. Inheritance is the true promised land, heaven itself. And the Spirit is given to us as a down payment, a guarantee that we shall dwell in heaven forever. And all of it is for the purpose that is listed there at the end of verse 14. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Heaven, we will know that all of this is God's doing. Resurrection, life, new creation, it is all of God, and all of grace. So as we come to a close this evening, let me ask you. You've perhaps sung the song of Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, but have you stood Ezekiel in that valley? And have you seen yourself there? And do you know something of your own condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you received that gracious gift of God's Spirit? Do you know that his Spirit is leading you? And are you living in dependence upon him and upon his life-giving word? What is the great role of the Spirit that to bring you again and again and again to Christ? If you have any love for Christ, any cherishing of Christ, that's the ministry of the Spirit. And we live in continual dependence upon Christ and upon his gospel and upon that Spirit who unites us to Christ. That's the way it is with the Christian life. We never outgrow our need for the gospel. We never outgrow our need for that life-giving word. We need the gospel always because we need Christ. And apart from the Spirit of God, who unites us to Christ. As we said a few moments ago, Christ, in all he has done for us, would be of no benefit to us. But by the power of the Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, we are united to Christ, and we share in all of his blessings. We are raised from the dead, we are given new life, and we are ushered into the new creation. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, behold, new creation. So we begin to live now in the Spirit of God as we will live then when we dwell in that true promised land. We think back to the very first question and answer of the Catechism, at the end of that question and answer where it says, because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life. It makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. This is the Spirit's ministry to you. He unites you to Christ. He makes you share in Christ in all of his benefits. He comforts you. He abides in you forever. You've been made a temple for God, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And he will never never depart. In the Old Testament, before the ministry of Ezekiel, there was a dark time in the history of Israel when they were at war with the Philistines. They thought it was a good idea to carry the Ark of the Covenant into battle, thinking that this would guarantee and assure them of their victory. Yet they were a sinful people, and the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. And if you remember that story, you may remember that the priest who was serving at that time was a man named Eli. And when the report came back to Eli that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, Eli fell over and died. And Eli had two sons, and both of them were killed in that battle as well. One of his sons was married to a woman who was pregnant and expecting. And when she heard the news that her husband was dead, that her father-in-law was dead, and especially when she heard this, that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, she went into labor, and she gave birth to a child. Before she died, she named that son. Do you remember the name? She named him Ichabod. Strange name. A name that literally means the glory has departed. God's presence was gone. My dear friend, the vision that Ezekiel sees here in chapter 37 is a vision that's meant to tell you and me, as believers in Christ, that it will never, never be Ichabod for you. The glory will never depart. Because once the Spirit has taken up his abode with you, he will hang on to you forever and ever. And even in those moments when you think that you have sinned too far, that you have fallen too far, that God's grace cannot possibly cover all of this sin, it's the Spirit who brings you again to Christ. And he says to you in Christ that his grace is sufficient. It's greater than all of this sin. Praise God for the ministry of his Spirit. He brings us again and again to Christ, our Savior. And he never lets us go. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful for this powerful vision that you gave to Ezekiel so long ago. A vision in which we see so much of ourselves, and yet a vision in which we are brought back to the wonderful and comforting truths of the gospel. That indeed your grace is great. We thank you for that ministry of the gospel by which you give life to the dead. That ministry of the gospel that we can hear from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. A ministry that brings resurrection life to us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we can receive of that gospel today. It's our prayer that we would go forth in the power of the Spirit to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to you. And in those times when we fall, may we know that the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to forgive all of our sins, even those sins which we knew right now. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit. We thank you that he comforts us. We thank you that he abides with us. We give you all the glory. And may we ever know that you are the one who has spoken and the one who has done these great things. And it's our prayer to you every morning in your own. We pray these things in Jesus' name.